Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts. And, you know, we have been sharing for some weeks on Sunday on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I think we've gone 5 weeks or 4 weeks, I can't remember exactly, but a while. And as I shared on Sunday, we didn't quite finish with Sunday's message. We've talked quite extensively about the subject, but as I shared on Sunday, I didn't think we might finish, and we didn't. We had a little bit further to go, and it just kind of came into my heart that it would be good to kind of wrap some of those thoughts up tonight. Those that aren't here can, of course, listen to it online, and it might be good if you miss some of the things that went before. Get online if you can and listen to some of the other messages. But last week, we kind of ended with part four. I think it was 5 weeks because we did an intro and then 4 weeks, but we were talking about four aspects of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we were seeking to establish in our teaching. Number one was the purpose. And we said the purpose was power. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we said specifically, it's power to do the works of Jesus, to be a witness for Him. It's power for Christian service. Amen. Like we said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't make you a better Christian in the sense of character, but what it does is it empowers you to do what God's called you to do. So you can be a godly and holy person and still not have the power that you really need to do what God's called you to do. That's why He made the gift of the Holy Spirit available to the church. And then we talked about the purpose, the promise that it belongs to every single one of God's kids. And one of the great verses that we looked at that was Luke 11:13. I believe it is, where the Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And so if you're a child of God, all you need to do is ask and you can receive, which led us to point three, which was the prerequisite. And we said the only prerequisite to being filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, was being a child of God. I've heard of people, well, you got to get holy. You got to get rid of this. You got to get rid of that. No, the Bible says He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. If the blood of Jesus don't qualify you, ain't nothing going to qualify you. Can you say amen? And so thank God He qualified us. And so if you're a born again child of God, you're a candidate to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, we were talking about the proof. And we said speaking with other tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a point that is hotly contested even among some charismatics and Pentecostals. I know people who believe that that is true, but say that they cannot prove it doctrinally or in the Word of God. And I wholeheartedly disagree with that. In fact, we looked at three areas in the book of Acts that explicitly tell us that those that received the gift of the Holy Spirit or were filled with the Holy Spirit spake with other tongues. But anyway, like I said, it's a area that's hotly contested in the church. And so to me, you have to go back to what does the Word of God say? Now, I was reading a book this last week. I just started reading it, called The Spirit and Power, I believe it is. And it's written by a father and son team. They're couple of scholars, Pentecostal scholars, actually, and they were explaining something that was really helpful to me. You know, sometimes if you don't understand where people are coming from, you don't understand the way that they believe or how they arrive at their convictions. And one of the things I did not know as a Bible teacher myself is that in seminaries for years, it was taught, or I should say, the process of biblical hermeneutics, it's called, which is a way of going into the Word of God and analyzing the Scriptures and coming up with conclusions. The conviction was that you could not use the historical portions of the New Testament, such as the Gospels and the book of Acts, to establish doctrine. That rather you could only use the didactic portions or teaching portions of the New Testament, like the letters, the epistles to the church, to establish doctrine. Well, that was for a long time the trend in seminaries. My problem with that is 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So the fact of the matter is we need to look at the whole Word of God. And when it comes to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, as you've known over the last several weeks, almost all of our teaching has come from the historical portions of Scripture, meaning the book of Acts primarily. And so I say we have to look at the whole canon of Scripture and base our theology not just on what, you know, any given school of thought says we can draw it from, but let's look at the whole Bible. Now, I understand when they explained why they came to those conclusions. I understood that there were some valid reasons, but it doesn't nullify what the Scripture has to say about all Scripture being inspired and being profitable to teach us. So we've been looking primarily in the book of Acts at these things. Tonight, we're going to spend most of our time in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But of course, just to remind you, we looked at Acts 1 the other day. I think our scripture, I think, was Acts chapter 2, actually. Let me see, what did I use for main text? Because I forget going from one to another. Just Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So tonight, for the most part, what we're going to look at, we've already looked at the passages in the book of Acts where those that were filled with the Spirit spake with other tongues. We looked at Acts 2:4 that we just read. And those who were filled with the Holy Spirit spake with other tongues. How many of them were filled? Everyone in the room. Again, it's a gift that belongs to all of God's children. How many of them spake with tongues? Every single one of them. We saw also in Cornelius' household. You remember that? Peter came and preached to them. And the Bible said, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. How many were filled? Everybody in the room. How many spake with tongues? Everybody in the room. Amen. So they all were filled, they all spake. And then, of course, in Ephesus, Paul runs into a band of believers, disciples of the Lord, but only knowing the baptism of John. He shares Jesus with them. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. He lays hands on them. The Spirit of God falls upon them, and they begin to speak with tongues. How many? The inference of Scripture is every single one of them. So we saw in three explicit cases where those who were filled with the Spirit spake with other tongues. There's only two other places in the book of Acts where there's a group of people receiving this experience. One of them is Paul's own story in Acts 9, you might remember. And the Bible said how Ananias came in and laid hands upon him that he might receive his sight. Remember, he's momentarily blinded on the road to Damascus, that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 9:17. Well, it doesn't say anything about Paul speaking with tongues, but we know he did because he says he did. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So we know that that was Paul's experience. So that kind of takes care of that one. The only other instance we have is in Acts chapter 8, where there was the revival in Samaria under the ministry of Philip. Philip gets them saved. In other words, they believe, they're baptized, but the Bible said they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So they sent from Jerusalem Peter and John to them in Samaria, which, you know, it's kind of a hop skip. It's not that far away. So they go down to Samaria, and they lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say anything in the text specifically that they spake with tongues, but there's a great inference, because as you remember, Simon the sorcerer was there in the city of Samaria, and he had for a long time bewitched the people with his sorceries, but when Philip came to town with the real deal, Simon himself was convicted, believed, was baptized, and started following Philip around like his little shadow, beholding the wonderful miracles that Philip did. And then, of course, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he tried to bribe them. And he said, hey, give me this gift also, that on whomsoever I lay my hands might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, Peter rebuked him. But it's interesting, it says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So there was some kind of physical evidence. Besides all that, you don't pay money for something you can't see. If there was no tangible evidence, no manifestation to show Simon that they were getting something, why would you pay for that? Like I said, it's kind of like that parable of wives' tale, the emperor's new clothes, you know? I mean, nothing there. Why would you pay for that? So obviously, there was something that Simon saw, and as we said, no doubt, it was the same thing that they saw on the day of Pentecost, the same thing they saw in Cornelius' household, the same thing they saw in Ephesus, and the same thing that Paul experienced. Again and again and again, as Peter said, he hath shed this, poured out this, which you now see and hear. And so there's something to see and hear when the Holy Spirit fills people. Can you say amen? And so thank God for the fact that we can establish through the Scriptures that those that are filled with the Holy Spirit speak with tongues. But for goodness sakes, why? You know, you can't persuade people that something's important unless you can give them some valid reasons why it's relevant to their life. Amen. And you know, again, speaking with tongues is a spiritual operation. It manifests itself naturally, but it's a spiritual operation. And so oftentimes our intellect, our mind, comes into conflict with this. I know all of us probably, or maybe not all of us, but I know that I did. I'm a very analytical person. And when somebody said, you're going to start speaking, but it's not going to come from your mind. Well, that troubled me because, you know, I've spent all my life, as you have, processing thoughts and words in my mind first and then speaking you know, secondarily. Now, there's telling me you're just going to open your mouth by faith and start to speak, and it's going to come forth out of your spirit. Well, that again, that takes some faith. And I had never connected my tongue to my spirit before in that way. So, you know, it creates some hurdles for people sometimes. I know I've prayed with many, many, many people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've never had anybody, if I could take the time with them. Now, pastoring, it's one thing. It's different when you're on the road. You don't have time with people. But we saw a lot of people filled there too, but primarily in pastoring. I never had anyone fail to receive and speak with other tongues if I had time with them. But sometimes you had to do a little bit of teaching because of what they had been taught wrongly about tongues in other settings. And if you don't diffuse that unbelief, amen, with the truth of God's Word, then you create a hurdle. Now, some people, they don't need a lot of persuasion. I think I told you about one fella. He was in my church, and, you know, he'd gotten saved, and he was actually dating one of the gals in our church, but he's really on fire for God. And I was ready to start with, you know, Genesis 1-2, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters and take him through the whole Bible, you know. And he looked at me and said, "Brother, I'm ready." And, you know, he didn't need a single verse. I mean, he'd already heard enough teaching. Faith was in his heart. He was kind of like those in Cornelius' household. He was ready to speak. He's one of those fellows, I barely laid hands on him, he's going. You know, we didn't even hardly have to finish the prayer with him. And he's speaking in other tongues because his heart was ready to receive. And so, for us to really help people that might, maybe for them it is a hurdle. I mean, you know, the charismatic movement itself was, you know, many, many people from different denominations coming together from, you know, Catholic, Episcopalian, Baptist, you know, coming together in unity under this experience. And I have to believe that many of them, you know, and still today people struggle. With how, what's this for? I mean, I don't understand what I'm saying. What value is there in this? And so we need to be able to go back to the Word of God, amen, and establish the value of speaking with other tongues in the hearts of, the, of people. First and foremost, is it valuable? Oh yes, it is of inestimable value. But again, you have to understand from the Word of God what it's for. So we began on Sunday, we kind of just closed by sharing the first of three purposes or uses for speaking with other tongues. I'm going to hit that first one again, and then we'll go into the last two, and then we'll kind of conclude this series. But we said there's three uses or purposes for speaking other tongues. We said, first of all, tongues can serve as a sign. And that's the use of tongues for the world. Secondly, tongues can be a ministry, which is tongues for the church. And then tongues can also serve as a devotional gift, which is tongues for the individual. And we started off by talking about tongues as a sign or tongues for the world. So in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to spend most of our time in that chapter. In fact, I almost thought about just reading the whole chapter to you and then going back and teaching on it line by line because, you know, sometimes it's just good to do that, you know. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." That's reading the Bible, preaching, and teaching. And sometimes we just need to read the Scripture. Amen. It's just good to read the Bible. I think if we do that more, our own questions would be answered. Amen. Because really all we do when we teach the Word is we read the Scriptures and tell you what they mean. Amen. And we use stories and analogies and different things to do it, but that's all we're simply doing. And a lot of times the Holy Spirit, the teacher of the church, will do as much for you if you'll just simply read through the Word of God meditatively and contemplatively. The Spirit of God will speak to your heart and give you light. Can you say amen? But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 21 and 22, talking about the first use of tongues as a sign or tongues for the world. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22 says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord." Verse 22, "Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." Now, you know what's interesting? Paul, in verse 22, is commenting on verse 21. Verse 21 is out of Isaiah. It's very interesting if you will look at how the Apostle Paul interprets the Old Covenant. He had to have done it by revelation because you would never draw the conclusions Paul drew from the verses in the Old Covenant unless you had revelation from God. Remember, Jesus said, "I did not learn my gospel from men, neither was I taught it by man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." So what Paul read in Isaiah was simply this, "With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people," but he realized that that was an application of speaking with other tongues because that's what the whole context context of 1 Corinthians 14 is. And so notice he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, for years I read that verse and didn't quite get it. It's one of those verses I'd read by and realize I didn't really get it, so I'd kind of read on to the verses I was more familiar with. But this nagging question would bother me, what good are tongues for the world? Because doesn't 1 Corinthians 14 even warn us about being careful where we exercise this gift? Remember the Bible said that if you give thanks in the Spirit or in other tongues, that even though you give thanks well, the uninitiated, the unbeliever, is not edified. He doesn't understand what you're saying. And so there are times where it's appropriate and times where it's not appropriate to speak publicly in other tongues. And so I couldn't quite understand what good are tongues to the world. But Paul didn't say tongues are for the world. He said tongues are as a sign to the world. And as we said Sunday, the definition of a sign is an attesting miracle that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation. Most of the time, the signs that accompany, for example, the ministry of Jesus were what we would call the power gifts. Gift of special faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings. Why? Because they're the most demonstrative. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, to have a supernatural operation like prophecy. It's another thing to have a supernatural manifestation where a man that's laid out on a stretcher or has never walked suddenly gets up in the midst of a crowd and walks away. How many know there's something about that that validates the message? Amen. And that's what a sign does. It's God's verification that we're preaching the truth. It's His validation of both the message and the messenger. And yet tongues, the Bible said, can serve as a sign to the unbeliever. Now when Jesus said these signs will follow them that believe, He listed tongues as the second sign. He said they'll cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues, if they drink anything deadly it won't hurt them, and if they lay hands, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Now interestingly, those signs that he mentions all took place within the first century. The only biblical account we don't have is someone drinking poison and not dying. But actually that happened to the Apostle John. Pretty established in church history that they tried to poison him and he just didn't die. Because he wasn't done yet. Amen. God wanted him to live. And so he was supernaturally preserved. In fact, the apostolic symbol for John by the Catholic Church is a chalice with two serpents coming out of it. For symbolizing that time where they tried to poison him and he didn't die. So all these happened within the first century, and you can read about most of them. For example, we know the story of the serpent that latched on Paul, remember that, on the island of Malta, and he shook it loose into the fire, and of course he did not die. Now when that happened, they thought, oh, he's a guilty man, and even though he didn't die from the shipwreck at sea, justice has caught up with him through this snake bite. But then of course when he shook it off into the fire, they decided he was a god. And how do you know you got some clout to preach the gospel when they think you're a god? Amen. So that was a sign that validated that God was working with Paul. But Jesus said one sign that will accompany us is speaking with other tongues. They will speak with new tongues. Now, as I said before, for years you'll hear people in Pentecostal circles using Mark 16 as a proof text that all believers will speak with tongues. We believe that all believers can speak with tongues when they're filled. But that's not what Mark's talking about. He's talking about specifically the use of tongues as a sign. And the one instance we have in the Scripture where that occurred is the day of Pentecost. Amen. You know, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. Now, they did not know what they were saying any more than you would unless you speak Latin or unless you speak French or, you know, you might recognize some. I remember when I started speaking in tongues, my very first week, one of the words I kept saying was Christo, Christo, Christo. Well, that's Greek for Christ. And I wasn't trying to do that. It was just one of the many things that flowed out of me. And so, I don't know, maybe there was some of that was languages of men. The Bible talks about tongues of men and of angels. In other words, languages terrestrial and languages celestial. We talk about our heavenly language. I think that's very accurate. But nevertheless, on the day of Pentecost, they came out of that upper room, of course, speaking in all these different languages, and the men of these different nations heard them, and they said, what meaneth this? How are these unlearned and ignorant Galileans speaking in the languages of all these different places from which we've come? Now, like I said, I grew up Southern Baptist, and our excuse for that, because we didn't believe in speaking with tongues today, was, well, you know, you had this multilingual crowd, and they needed to preach the gospel to all these people, but you don't hear anything about the speaking with tongues creating any faith. In fact, all it did was create wonder and confusion. The Bible said they wondered and were perplexed. What meaneth this? So nobody was getting any faith from this. What it did do was get their attention. Like I said before, a sign does not meet your need. If you go down the highway and you see a big burger sign for Wendy's or something like that, it doesn't meet your need, but it points you to what will. So the sign did not do anything for them other than get their attention and point them to the message Peter preached, which brought them to Christ. So what it did do is it provided a platform of credibility. They knew at least this much: God is doing something. And that was enough for Peter to use that as a platform to preach in a common tongue everybody understood. And then about 3,000 souls got saved. Now, like I said, I know of instances in the lives of certain ministers, Jack Hayford being one, one of my pastors, Mark Brzee, another, where they were in certain situations where, you know, they were prompted to speak in other tongues. The individual understood them in the language that they knew. I remember Brother Hagin, even, I shared those stories on Sunday, but I remember Brother Hagin sharing a story that a pastor told him of a young man in his church that was in the military. And when he came home on leave, he brought a Jewish friend with him that was also serving in the military. And they visit their Pentecostal church on Sunday, and they said there was a woman there. She didn't have much education. She made her living by taking in laundry. And, you know, but God would use her periodically to speak a message out in tongues, and the pastor or somebody in the church, as a rule, would interpret that. Well, one morning, she, you know, this Jewish young man is there, of course, he doesn't believe in Christ, he's raised in a Jewish belief. And this lady speaks out in other tongues. But interestingly, the pastor did not have, or nor did anyone else have, an interpretation. And so, you know, it's kind of awkward. You know, nobody's interpreting. And so the pastor said, we just sang a chorus and kind of moved on or whatever, you know, try to cover it up. But then this young Jewish man came up to his friend or the pastor, I can't remember which, and said, who is that woman that spoke in Hebrew to me? And of course, you know, you can imagine, you know, he said something about Christ being the Savior. And this young man was deeply impressed by that. He tried to talk to the woman in Hebrew, and he realized she didn't know English, let alone Hebrew, you know. And so it was a sign to him that God was speaking to him quite specifically, and he gave his heart to Christ. So God can still do those things today. It might interest you to know that in the early days of the Pentecostal movement, 1906, the Azusa Street Revival, as they would speak with other tongues, sometimes they would speak in the languages of men. And it was their understanding or their belief that God gave them a special language to go to a nation. And so some of them actually tried to go to some of these countries and be a missionary because they had spoken maybe Chinese or some other known language of men, and it didn't work out. And so they realized that's not what this is about. It's tongues are not to preach the gospel. But they can serve as a sign to an unbeliever to realize that God is doing something. And Jesus specified it as one of the signs that could possibly occur. Can you say amen? Now, like we said, for that to be a sign, you would have to be speaking in a language that people understood. In other words, it would have to be a language of men. Because if you're just speaking what we call ecstatic utterances or a heavenly language, that wouldn't be a sign. They would just hear gibberish. Isn't that right? I mean, to them. And like the Bible said, that we would be a barbarian to them, they'd be a barbarian to us. So for it to really serve as a sign, you would have to be speaking in the languages of men. Now, I believe, and we'll talk about devotional tongues in a moment, tongues for the individual, but I believe that devotional tongues are always a heavenly language. The reason I believe that is because the Bible said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God, and in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Well, it wouldn't be much of a mystery if the language you were speaking could be understood by other men. Not only that, but the devil could decipher it if it was a language of men. And the whole purpose of tongues is that you're speaking beyond your comprehension, beyond the knowledge of men, and mysteries to God. So that's why I believe that to be true, and I think most people pretty much hold that belief. But that doesn't mean that one day you won't be worshiping God and somebody from another country sitting by you all of a sudden hears you speaking in Spanish or French or whatever, and it serves as a sign to them. That could easily happen and has happened many times throughout church history. Amen. So that's tongues as a sign or tongues for the world. Let's look at tongues as a ministry or tongues for the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, you know, it's interesting. The Bible says, covet earnestly the best gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:31. Have you ever heard someone say, we need to covet the giver, not the gift? Well, I hate to say that's not scriptural. The Bible says, covet earnestly spiritual gifts. Now, it should go without saying that we should want God above the gift. But if you don't covet spiritual gifts, you won't have spiritual gifts. Because the only criteria for having them that we find in the Bible is wanting them, coveting them, seeking them, pursuing them. So certainly we want God above the gift. I mean, I hope that when I give a gift to my kids, they don't say, well, Dad, now that I have this, I don't need you anymore. You know, I mean, hopefully they would love me more than the gift. But to say we shouldn't seek after the goods of God that He has to give us is false. We should earnestly desire and covet earnestly the gifts of the Spirit. Can you say amen? And so he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And then he specifies, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, as you read these verses, I want us to admit, as charismatics, that even though we believe very strongly in tongues, you can hear the clear, let me use the word prejudice, that Paul has toward prophecy over tongues. It's intentional, and it is there, and there's a reason why. But notice how he words this. It says, especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spake with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edifying. Now these are, if you don't have this experience, Brother Hagin, you say what you're not up on, you're down on. And if you don't understand something, I've always said prejudice is a fear based on ignorance. And like I said, I've heard many people from my former camp, growing up Baptist, I'm not criticizing them, I'm talking about context, that's my only point in bringing them up. But my experience was you could talk about Spirit-filled or filled with the Holy Spirit or I had an experience with the Holy Spirit. They were fine with all of that. In fact, many of them would have said, I had a similar experience. And usually what they meant was, I felt the power of God or I felt a rush of the Spirit upon me. But if you talked about tongues, that's where the rub came. That's where the objections came. And I think because then you can't deny you've got a tangible manifestation. That opens up the door to all these other gifts then. And then what do we do with this? I mean, do we let these things out in the service? Or that means we have to capitulate to the Pentecostals that they were right about this, you know? So Spirit-filled talk was fine to some degree, but the tongues were the issue because that's the manifestation, the evidence of something supernatural. And what we have to understand, these are the verses, if you read them with that prejudice, with that perspective, that you don't believe in these things, it's very easy to make it sound like Paul's downplaying tongues. Or that it's not a preferential gift. Now, first of all, we ought to, you know, just logically. The Bible said every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Would God give any gift that's not good? Of course not. So obviously, let's all acknowledge the fact, and we know this, of course, tongues is good. God wouldn't give us something bad. In fact, remember when talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, if a son asks a father bread, will he for bread give him, what is it, a serpent? Or, you know, if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? You know, so of course the answer is no. God is a giver of good gifts, so tongues are good. But what will further help us with this passage is to realize that 1 Corinthians 14 is written in the context of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a church service. And if you understand that, it's like the key to me. That was the key that opened up the entire chapter to me. So what Paul is saying is, it's not that tongues are inferior to prophecy because prophecy is a better gift. It's all the context. Remember the Bible said, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, the question is often asked, what's the best gift? What's the answer to that? The one you need, yeah. I mean, if we got someone dying of sickness and disease, we can prophesy and edify them. Jesus loves you. You're going to go to heaven. You know. But how many of you know it might be better if you have the miracle working power of God to raise them up? So it really depends on what's the gift that you need at the time. And so what Paul is saying is in the company of other men, when you're there to edify and bless one another, the best gift is one that's going to communicate truths that edifies and builds everybody up. And so that's why Paul says, better is he who prophesies than he who speaks in tongues. Now, prophecy is simply inspired utterance in a known tongue. Tongues are inspired utterance in an unknown tongue. So obviously, if I'm speaking to men, something that they know and something that they can understand is better than something they cannot. Amen. It's that simple. So that's why he prefers prophecy in this context over tongues. Prophecy speaks to men, to edification, exhortation, and comfort. tongues edifies the individual. Amen. So if you're in a church service and your aim is to bless and edify and teach others, prophecy obviously would be better. But Paul does qualify his statement. Notice what he said in verse 5. I wish you all speak with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Then here's the condition. Unless he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now, tongues and interpretation, like prophecy, are part of the nine gifts of the Holy Ghost. So these are what we call the utterance gifts, or the gifts of inspiration. Prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. If you take prophecy, speaks to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Tongues, as a devotional gift, edifies you and enables you to communicate with God on a supernatural level. But if tongues is not devotional, but is spoken out in public, accompanied with interpretation of tongues, it's simply prophecy in a varied form. We say it this way sometimes. Prophecy is a dime. Tongues and interpretation are two nickels. They end up adding up to the same thing. And that's exactly true. And in that case, they edify the church. In fact, just go a couple of verses down. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 and 13. They said, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For what purpose? That the church might receive edifying. One of the things you'll notice as you go through this whole chapter is that the purpose for all the gifts in a church service are to edify the body. In fact, let me just read you while I'm at it, 1 Corinthians 14, 26, just a little bit further down, says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edifying. So now again, if you and I are in a prayer meeting like we were Sunday night, and our purpose is not so much to edify one another, but to pray out the will of God, tongues are perfectly fine. Because our intent is not to edify or teach one another, but to pray out mysteries together, amen, so that the will of God is done in the earth. In that context, tongues are perfectly fine. Now, some people will say, well, you know, every time there's a tongue, there needs to be interpretation. No, it depends on the context. If we're talking to men, then yes, there should be an interpretation so men can be edified. Some people take everything to an extreme. When you live these things out and understand them, it fits together quite well. You know, sometimes when we're in a prayer line, we'll be praying in other tongues. But I'm not speaking in tongues to that person for whom I'm praying. I'm praying inside to hear what the Spirit might be saying to me about this individual. Now, sometimes as I'm doing that, I might be inspired and have a message in tongues and interpretation. I've had that. But most of the time when I'm praying in the Spirit in a prayer line, I'm just simply tuning my heart into heaven to see what God would have me do. In that context, obviously, if I'm not talking to that, because God doesn't need interpretation. So we don't need interpretation of tongues. You see what I'm saying? So it all depends. Sometimes, you know, we'll be worshiping God, singing a song, and then, of course, just like charismatic churches do, the song ends and people worshiping God, and some people will be worshiping in tongues, and people, oh, that's out of order, there's not interpretation. Well, God doesn't need one. And we're not talking to people anyway. We're talking to God. And God understands just fine. Now, I know that we all are comfortable with this for the most part. But again, people will take you to task on this stuff. And so you need to kind of be able to explain why we believe what we believe. Can you say amen? Now, I remember, you know, when Rick and I used to travel, I began praying because God would use us in the gifts together a lot. And I began to pray because I heard Brother Hagin say, you know, many times in teaching us along these lines that, of course, tongues and interpretation are distinctive of our generation, of our age. Even Jesus himself did not speak in tongues. So that's something distinctive of the church age. And Brother Hagin used to say we need more tongues and we ought to have more tongues and interpretation than anything else. Talk about in our churches. And I thought we had a woeful lack of it. Now, every once in a while, you'll have somebody prophesy, or in some Pentecostal churches, I would see that operation. But in many of our Word of Faith churches, for example, we saw woefully too few, I thought, of the operations and gifts of the Spirit. When Rick and I traveled, that was really the whole purpose of our ministry. Our churches that we were traveling in were already well-taught churches. In fact, they could have defined for you all nine gifts of the Spirit frontwards and backwards. They just weren't having them. That's not good enough. You don't want to be able to define it and not have it. And so our ministry was to help people actually you know, initiate a move of the Holy Spirit. So we teach on principles that help people get there. And there was an anointing and grace on our ministry to do that. Well, sometimes the Spirit of God would use us as examples. And I began to pray and ask the Lord for to use Rick and I. And so we really, even still to this day, if Rick and I happen to be in a church service together, it's very common that, and usually it will work out that he will speak and I will interpret. Now, I think when he was here last time, he's only been with us once, but when he was here, I think actually I spoke in tongues and he interpreted. But I remember the very first time God used us this way. We were both attending. We traveled out of a church in Northern California together. That's where we met. And God began to use us first in the church services before we went out in the field. And I remember one day I'm sitting there minding my own business, you know, not looking for this to happen. But thank God the pastor, you know, thank God for secure pastors, because he just gave us liberty if we had something from the Spirit of God. And it enriched their church greatly. And since he had two full-time traveling ministers, he said, hey, anytime you guys got something, go for it. So I'm sitting up on the platform. I don't even remember why I'm there. I wasn't preaching that day, but I think he just had us up on the platform. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, in a moment, I want you to take the mic, speak in other tongues, and toss the mic to Rick. He'll interpret. Now, you know, you would like to have this all worked out ahead of time. You know what I'm saying? Because what if I throw the mic at Rick and he just lets it hit him in the head, it drops to the ground? You know, then I look like an idiot. You know, this is a faith proposition, you understand. But you get this undeniable something, you just know that you know. So I just got up there like I knew what I was doing and started speaking in other tongues. And as soon as that utterance left me, I tossed the mic to him quite literally. He grabbed it and without missing a lick, interpreted what I said. And, but we look cool. We look like we knew what we were doing. Amen. And that's how God actually started using us like that. Then when we were in field ministry together for about 4.5 out of 6 years of traveling ministry, he and I traveled completely together. Just every meeting we had was a meeting together. And often, God would use him to speak in tongues and me to interpret. And because we had a ministry along that line, it wouldn't be like at the end of service, he would speak in tongues, I'd interpret. He'd speak in tongues, I'd interpret. He'd speak in tongues again, I'd interpret. He'd speak in tongues again, I'd interpret. This might go on for a little while like that. And that's an operation of the Spirit we see too seldom in the church today. And we're really robbed of a lot of these things because, in fact, Brother Hagin told us when I was at Rhema, I remember him saying the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, there's a move of the Holy Spirit this next generation will lose if you don't teach on some of these things. And I do think, by and large, much of the Pentecostal full gospel world has lost some of these things because there just hasn't been enough teaching along these lines. Amen? Notice also in 1 Corinthians 14:27-28, here's another passage along this line of tongues as a ministry. It says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Now, this is where a lot of people have missed it. It didn't say two or three utterances, two or three people. The number is on the anyone. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at the most three people, in other words, and each in turn, and let one interpret. What Paul's doing is establishing order. In other words, don't have one person speaking tongues, and another speaking tongues, and then another speaking tongues, and then someone trying to interpret what the first guy said, and that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. There was such a momentum and such a hunger for these things that they were occurring freely, and even some things were getting in there that weren't of God, which he addresses earlier in the chapter. But Paul said, look, God is not a God of confusion, but of order. And so if you're going to do this thing, do it right. And so if people are going to speak in tongues, let you know, one, two or three people do it and let one person interpret. That what that is prohibitive of multiple interpretations. In other words, you don't have somebody give a message in tongues, someone interpret, and someone else gets up and says, no, that's not what he said. This is what he said. And so what he's doing is establishing order. Now, like I said, with Rick and I, there would be time. Brother Hagin has said, I've seen as many as seven messages in tongues and interpretation go back and forth, and it was in perfect order. It might just be the same two people. Or it might be two or three people. I've seen that happen too. Where one person gets up and speaks in tongues, someone interprets. Another person gets up and speaks in tongues, and the same person maybe interprets, or another one. But one person does it. Amen. And that can be a beautiful op. What I liked about it, why I thought it was necessary, is because if somebody's prophesying, he's doing that himself. Like I could, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, begin to prophesy a word of encouragement, edification, and comfort to us. But that's not depending on any other members of the body. But when you have tongues and interpretation, one is dependent upon the other. And there's just something beautiful about seeing the body, the members of the body, working together to produce this operation of the Spirit. And there's something supernatural about it that's just, to me, it's still just a very beautiful operation when the Spirit of God is really on it. And I'll be honest with you, me as a young Baptist boy, coming into these things slowly, that was one of the things that actually persuaded me of the legitimacy of the move of the Holy Spirit. I remember I was up at Sam White's church, an Assembly of God church. I had not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost. And we came to the end of the service, and Pastor Sam wasn't there. And all the church, you know, just maybe 13, probably about a group like this. We got in a circle and began to just pray. Of course, I'm praying in English. That's what Baptist boys do. And they're, you know, praying in the Spirit. I'm cool with it. It's good. And then a lady speaks out in other tongues. And another lady interprets. And basically, it was just an admonition to heed the message that I brought forth that night. But the operation was so undeniably God, is the only way I know how to say it, that it just made an impression on my heart and softened my heart. And that was probably the key thing that took me to the next step of saying, I want this. So there is something powerful that happens when these things are really God. Now, I have been in many meetings, and maybe you have too, where a lot of things were going on that none of it really felt to me like God. Now, I'm not saying it was the devil. It was not. It was even well-intending people. But I've sat in services where a lot of things were going on. I'll never forget, Rick and I were in one particular church, and we had had two of the greatest meetings we'd ever had. Then we came to this third church, and I won't go into the story, but it's like we ran into a stump. We couldn't get anything to go. And we had a hard time just getting up there and sharing. I mean, let alone any gifts of the Spirit. And there was just a lot of apathy in the church. There's a lot of reasons why we couldn't get there. And like I said, we just came out of the two greatest meetings we'd ever had. A lot of my stories came out of the two meetings that happened before this one. And yet we couldn't get anything to go. So I think on the third night they got desperate. And one lady, and this is like in Virginia, so they've got the southern accent thing going, you know. And she's like speaking, I guess prophesying, my little lambs. And it was something like, don't worry if you get scared. It's almost kind of like sometimes I get scared myself or that kind of thing, you know. And I think what she actually said was something about the Spirit of God leaving us. And I'm thinking, oh my God, where's she going? You know, but he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, it wasn't biblical is what I'm saying. And a lot of times what turns people off, I'll tell you what, the move of the Holy Spirit does not turn people off. What turns people off is the stuff that really isn't the Holy Spirit that's done in the name of the Holy Spirit. But I mean, if the Holy Spirit and the operations of the Holy Ghost were going to scare people off, God would have done Pentecost some other way. Because how many of you know, you talk about a manifestation of the power of God, and I mean, that could sound potentially very confusing. And yet out of that, God brought 3,000 to the church in a moment of time. Can you say amen? So again, it's just understanding these things and stewarding them well. And at the same time, you know, I've always tried to create a culture in my churches where people are free to step out and exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Because for one thing, most people are apprehensive about missing it anyway. Most people don't want to miss it. Most people want to honor God and do their best to yield to the Spirit, right? And so I like to create an environment where people are free to step out. And if they feel they have a word of prophecy or a tongue of interpretation, you say, well, what if it doesn't work out just right? Well, we learned. Amen. It's not like we're going to, you know, point our long finger of judgment at somebody, you know, because if you don't, how many of you know when you first started to walk, you stumbled and tripped a number of times and your parents didn't say, hey, look, don't walk in this anymore in this house because you stumbled twice in the same day. How many of you know that's how you learn? And I'll tell you what, my early days of stepping out, I missed it sometimes. And thank God for gracious people who are there to teach me. I could share some stories, which I will not share. Amen. But nevertheless. But notice this phrase in verse 28. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Notice that phrase. Let him speak to himself and to God. If that's not a devotional use of tongues, I don't know what is. So just lastly, let me read you a couple of verses as we close that show us that there is a devotional use of tongues. Now, I know we all believe this and know this, but nevertheless, 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Notice that. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. What do we call that? That's prayer. That's why we call it a prayer language. Amen. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. The Amplified of 1 Corinthians 14:14 says it this way, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit and helps nobody." So praying in the spirit, or praying in tongues, is praying with my spirit rather than my intellect. Now the advantages of this are many. Number one, you can pray without having to fully engage your mind. How many of you pray in tongues on your way to work? Pray as you're getting ready in the morning, or pray as you're doing your housework or at work or whatever. I know I'm praying in tongues driving my car or truck all the time, and it's a source of personal edification. Can you say amen? Another great advantage of it, and we'll hit on this a little bit more in just a moment, but it frees me from being limited to praying what I know with my mind. Because again, I'm not praying with my mind, I'm not praying with my intellect, I'm stepping outside the confines of my intellect and praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, it helps us to pray out things regarding the future. Bible talks about he who speaks in a tongue speaks mysteries, and certainly the future is one of those great mysteries that we can't really pray about specifically with our intellect. But thank God, by praying in other tongues, we can touch things pertaining to our future. And the Bible said the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. And I believe a lot of times when I prayed in the Spirit, God has spoken to me about things to come because I prayed those mysteries out. One person has said, you know, mysteries prayed out brings revelation. And oftentimes I think as you're praying in other tongues, the reason why God will say things to you or show you things or give you a glimpse of the future is because you're praying about those things. And He's giving you understanding of what you're praying about. Amen? Now, again, 1 Corinthians 14:18 and 19. Listen to this. This is where Paul talks about him speaking with tongues. He said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in the tongue." Now, growing up in the church I did, all we focused on was what Paul said about, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in the tongue. But notice what he said, "I speak with tongues more than you all." Then he qualified, "yet in the church." Okay, well then Paul, all that talking in tongues you're talking about, where are you doing that then? If it's not in the church, where would it be? It would be in your devotional life. Amen. So outside the church, away from other people, praying devotionally, Paul said, "I speak with tongues more than you all." So we already see that tongues is a means of praying to God. We see that Paul preferred praying in tongues more devotionally than he did in the context of addressing the church body. Amen. And then, of course, we have the scriptures that we talked about a while ago. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 1 Corinthians 14, 27-28, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Speak to himself and to God. That is a devotional use of tongues. Now, one last thing about this, and we'll close with these verses. Tongues are primarily a devotional gift. What do I mean by that? I mean that the greatest volume of praying in tongues you will do, the majority of praying in tongues you'll do, will be devotional. God may use you to regularly speak in a church and someone else interpret, but that's going to be infinitesimal compared to the amount of time you spend in the car, or at home, or in the shower, or wherever it is you pray in other tongues. Amen. So the volume, the greatest measure of speaking in tongues you'll do, will be in your devotional life. God could use you to speak in tongues as a sign to the unbeliever. But you may go all your life and never have that manifestation, but you can pray in tongues devotionally every day. So when I say it's primarily, that's what we mean. The most primary use for it is as a devotional gift. Now Romans 8, 26 and 27, I know we're familiar with these verses, but it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Notice that phrase, "likewise the Spirit also helps us." Now, weakness here just simply means our inability to produce results. We're limited. I can only pray with my mind what I know to pray. But thank God the Holy Spirit is unlimited in knowledge, and He knows the heart of God, and God knows the heart of the Spirit. And when I pray in the Spirit or with the help of the Spirit, I'm praying out the will of God. Amen. He makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. So when I pray in other tongues and those inescapable groanings come forth from my lips, I'm praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, interesting, that word help right there is actually comprised of three Greek words. And it means to take hold together with against something. Now, a good example of that, we don't have a piano in here, but let's say we did and we needed to move it across the stage. And I might say, you know, Rob and John, come up here and take hold together with me against the weight of this piano. You would understand, I mean, I need help. So when the Holy Spirit helps us, there's some things that we would not know how to deal with in prayer. We would not know how to touch in prayer. We would not know how to take hold of in prayer. But the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray in other tongues by enabling us to take hold together with some things that we need to move, with things we need to deal with. Amen. And so when we're praying in other tongues, He helps us two primary ways. Number one, He helps us to pray beyond our understanding. Now, what I mean by that is this. You know, I always think of in the area particularly of praying for the government, you know, we're commanded to pray for the government, and I can pray what I know, but my knowledge is very limited. So I will pray what I know to pray, and then trust the Holy Spirit to help me pray beyond my understanding. Now that's one level of the Holy Spirit helping me. But then there's other times where He'll help me by enabling me to pray about things I don't even know about. Now see, I know about my government, I just don't have the understanding maybe that I need. But there's other things I need to pray about that are going to happen tomorrow that I don't even know are coming. Or maybe things that are happening on the other side of the globe that God needs someone to take hold together with Him about. Amen. I shared my friend, you know, who lived here for years. He said one morning God woke him up early in the morning about 4 a.m. And he said, I felt an urge to pray. He said, I went out in my living room, got down on my knees, began to pray in the Spirit. He said, the Spirit of God was just taking hold together with me about something. He said, after praying for a short time, he said, I had a vision. And he said, in this vision, I saw a man. He said, he was an aviator in a plane. And he said, I saw the plane going down, losing fuel. And he said, I saw him crash land. He said, it was either Australia or New Zealand. But I couldn't tell, besides I knew that's where it was. And he said he was an Australian or New Zealand aviator. He said, I saw him lift his hands and say, Lord, send petrol, send petrol. And he said, all of a sudden the vision ended. He said, here I am in Taft, California, praying for a guy on the other end of the world who needed gas for his plane, Christian aviator. Well, that's supernatural. How would you know to pray for that? You couldn't know to pray for that unless the Holy Spirit helped you. Amen. And so I've heard many, many stories and had my own experiences like that where there were things God needed to talk to me about in regard to ministry, in regard to direction for my life. I wish I could remember them all. There's a lot of things I wish in life I had written down and didn't. But I wish I could remember all the things that I prayed out in other tongues. Just the other day in the bathtub, praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, I shared with you about some meetings that I felt like the Lord wants to do. I was praying in the Spirit, and very strongly, I told Maria, if it had been a natural voice, it would have been a shout. But I heard the word healing. Just boom. And like I said, it wasn't audible, but it might as well have been. It was that strong to me. So, you know, what does that mean, Lord? Again, a mystery. Healing. Well, you know, I love healing. I have a ministry of healing. What does that mean? You want me to study it for me? And the Lord really impressed on my heart, I want you to do, this is my interpretation, so I could be wrong, but I want you to do some healing meetings. So I was talking with Richard today, Richard Johnson. I said, you know, Rich, because he and I had talked about this before, after the first of the year when the holidays are by, I'd like to do a three-day healing meeting, a Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, and we'll have him do the worship. We'll have some people do some healing, give some healing testimonies. We'll teach on healing and invite the whole community. But that's, remember I shared with you a while back on a Thursday, or I'm sorry, one of the third Wednesdays of the month, about healing being the back door to evangelism. And I believe that this is one of the areas where God wants to use that to reach people in our community who don't know Christ. Because I'd say they may not know Jesus, but if they're desperate enough, isn't it amazing how people who say they don't believe in God when they have a need in their life? And so there are some people that have sickness or disease in their bodies or just have a need of some kind that they'll come to God. You know, Raymond T. Ritchie used to say healing is the dinner bell. You start rattling that bell and they'll start coming. Amen. But I got that praying in the Spirit. Now I know that, you know, healing is important, all that, but something about the way God said it to me, but it came from praying in the Spirit, praying out mysteries. You know, I could have just done it, but now when I do it, I'm going to have a greater confidence God's in it because He spoke to our heart about it. Can you say amen? So I want to encourage you, you know, I can't, like I said, I cannot even begin to express to you and share with you how valuable this has been to me throughout my life. But I can just tell you that, like I said, before I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I had one dimension of life in the Lord, and there was something about the day, like to me, like I said before, to me it was my BC and my AD. There was just before I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and there was after I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I hesitate to say that because I don't want people to think that if they don't have this experience yet, they're somehow less than, because you're just as much a child of God before and after you receive this experience. I just know that it added a dimension, is the best way I can say it, to my spiritual life that I did not have before. So I'd encourage anyone to receive this experience, and particularly, if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues, don't sit on that gift. Exercise it routinely. Can you say amen? And consistently, and I know it'll be a great, great blessing in your life. Amen?